On December 14, 2012, 20-year-old Adam Peter Lanza busted into Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut. He shot 20 children, all aged between 6 and 7 years old. And then he shot 6 adult staff members, at least 2 of them, who were protecting the children. And then finally he shot himself. And when we see and hear things like this, we cry out, why doesn't God fix up this mess? Especially situations like this, Adam Lanza, death's too good for him, isn't it? These are children. That's what's really been shocking for the people of the USA. There have been school shootings before, and they're tragic. There have been massacres before. They're always tragic. But this is the first time that it's been a primary school. Children waiting to play with snowmen and unwrap their gifts. And it's when we see things like this that we cry out, Lord, is there no justice? Why do you allow these sort of things to happen? Now, I'm sure that none of us have faced anything quite this extreme. But even so, I know that we all have our struggles. We all face injustice. We see things that happen to people close to us. We see things that happen in our community, or we ourselves are the victim of injustice. We prayed about it just a moment ago. And it makes us cry out, oh God, if you are there, if there is a God, why don't you clean up this mess? Today's passage is very encouraging for us when we cry out like this, because God promises that he will one day come to clean up this mess. Adam Lanza will get what he deserves. But this passage also warns us that we need to be ready for this day of God's final justice and judgment, because we too will get what we deserve. First of all, God cries out for justice because people treat him badly. You remember, those of you who were here last week, we looked at how God is the great reverser, and we warned ourselves about the problem of thinking it's all about me. First of all, we must understand how people treat God badly, and that makes God himself cry out for justice. Look at verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. God introduced himself to the people of Israel, and they said hello. He said hello to them before they did anything to find him. God saved the people of Israel from Egypt. I'm sure we all know the story, you know, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. God took them through the desert. He gave them manna. He took them to Mount Sinai, gave them his law, 10 commandments and all that. And finally, he took them to his own promised land, where they were going to live with him and enjoy being with him forever. They did precisely nothing to deserve all of that. They didn't look for God. They were too busy being miserable, being slaves. We too can know God. God says hello to us. And he does that to us before we do anything to find him. Because God reveals himself to us in Christ and in the Bible. He doesn't wait for us. Now, when it comes to knowing God, we actually have the privilege of knowing him personally, more like a family member than distant. Okay, who here knows Julia Gillard? Okay, well, we all know about Julia Gillard. But does anyone here actually know Julia Gillard? Anyone had a cup of tea with her? Hopefully not. Okay, we know how you're voting, buddy. Okay. Now, you see, we know about people, famous, powerful people, but we know them from a distance. What we celebrate at Christmas is that we know God personally, more like a family member, all the people who come around for Christmas lunch and eat our food and shoot through without staying around for the washing up. Not like that, because he actually comes to clean up our mess. But because Jesus is God coming in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John chapter 1. Not the word became flesh, hung out and ate our food and bolted without sticking around for washing up. Okay? Our problem is we think that we have to find God. We think that we have to do good things and then maybe God will be happy enough to come and live in our house. Just like we have to clean up our houses before hosting Christmas lunch, we think we have to clean up our act, and then if our house is clean enough, God will come. Sometimes we think, well, you know, God, people have different ideas of God. We're a multicultural, plural society these days. We have to tolerate people's different ideas of God. In fact, we'll make up a God of our own understanding, a God of our own imagination. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that idolatry. It stinks. It gets up God's nose. Jesus is the real, true God coming to hang out with us, saying hello to us, revealing himself to a people before we even ask for him. The question for us is, do we worship Jesus? And the only way to worship the real Jesus is to get to know him through the Bible. This is why, over the last 3 years, we've basically been going through various different books of the Bible. Now, I just chose Isaiah, Romans, and John because I thought those are big, magnificent books that are very different and will show us Jesus in all his glory. And I hope that that's been true, that over the last 3 years, while we've gone through these parts of the Bible, we have seen Jesus in his multi-perspective glory. But it's not just up to me. It's not just up to the preacher, up to the talking head here. This is why we have Bible studies. And it's been a delight to get involved in Bible studies over the last 3 years. Do you read the Bible? Do you carefully think about what it means to hear and find out about the Jesus who is really there? The babe in the manger who grew up, did miracles, died and rose again. Now I'm just going to have a little ad break right in the middle here. There's a conference in January called SWETCON, which stands for Southwest Evangelism and Training Conference. Eddie benefited a lot from it last summer, this January past. And at this conference, the main important part of the conference is basically learning how to read the Bible well. Understanding, it's a three-year program. The first year, you learn how to understand a particular passage. In the second year, you understand the Bible as a whole book. And in the third year, you understand how to integrate the Bible on various topics. There's also speakers. I wouldn't trust the morning speaker. He's an idiot. But the evening speaker is a good chap. He's a lecturer from Moore Theological College. Especially those of you who are school teachers and you guys got January off, think about coming along to this conference and understanding the Bible better so that we can understand the real Jesus who is really there. God reveals himself. God says hello to us, but the problem is his people ignored him. Have a look at verses 2 to 5. And don't worry, we spent a lot of time on verse 1. We're going to do that for every single verse. We'll be here till Christmas. Verses 2 to 5 of Isaiah 65. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imagination, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their night keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. God said hello to the people of Israel. They said, talk to the hand. They worshiped false gods. God in the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. No other gods before me. Do not make an idol. They broke that. They offered sacrifices in gardens and in all of them brick. They broke the law. They ate unclean food. Now, it's not just about the law keeping there. It's the attitude. It's provoking God to his face. we know exactly what you said, God, and we're going to do the opposite. Now, we all do that. When we're angry with someone, feeling vicious, then we deliberately do what annoys them, don't we? But it's because we're angry and vicious. So how do you think God feels when he's done all of this for his people and they spit in his face? When we abuse God, we end up abusing each other. I'm sure you're familiar with that phrase, oh, holier than thou. Okay, like some people are so holy, don't come near me, I'm too sacred for you. That's that passage, old King James sort of translation. Here's the irony. The people are following idols, false gods, worshipping in a way that God thinks is sickening, and then they're priding themselves on how religious and good they are and looking down at everybody else. He said hello to his own people. He invited his people around to have Christmas lunch with him. In fact, to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him all of their days in the promised land. And they came and trashed the place. That's what they did. And that is why God cries out for justice. Verses 6 and 7. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay back into their laps both your sin and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment of their former deeds. God will judge justly. You notice the language of pay back in full. We want justice, and that's a good thing, but it's so frustrating that in this world we don't get justice because it's too bureaucratic. It's too expensive. You need lawyers and so on, and only the big firms have lawyers so they can defend themselves, and we're just the little people. What choice, what chance do we have? Even if we manage to take some sort of case to court, well, we don't have all the facts. People can lie, they can hide things, they can destroy documents. They can sort of use their lawyers to manipulate facts. Or even if they don't manipulate, the fact is we can't know for sure everything. Just what it means to live in this world. It's so frustrating. We want justice, but we can't get what we deserve. God, he who sees all things, who even sees to the motives of our heart, he is the one judge, and his final day of judgment will be satisfying for this precise reason. He will give us exactly what we deserve. Not what one bit more, not one bit less. And that's fantastic for those who seek God, those who seek to honor him. Look at verses 8 to 10. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, don't destroy it. There is yet some good in it. So will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. So not everybody from God's people have rejected God. Isaiah, the prophet himself, at least there's him, and earlier in the book of Isaiah, he talked about a group of people, his children. Now that could be his biological children, it could be people who followed him, metaphorical children, disciples of the prophet, or maybe both, biological children and his family of disciples. And so those who seek God, God says he will restore them, and that would be fantastic. Everybody will see what wonderful, good, godly people they are. But God will also reject those who seek the false God. And it'll be a final rejection. Look at verses 11 to 12. This is terrifying. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword. You will all bend down for the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. So for those who consistently reject God and worship the false God, God keeps saying to them, hello, hello, excuse me, I'm here. But they keep saying to you and worse. Well, fine. God gives us exactly what we want. If we want him, we can have him. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews promises, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Is there somebody here who for years, decades, all of your life, you've been genuinely seeking God and saying, where are you? Why don't you clean up the mess that my life is in? He sent Jesus as the answer to that cry. Come and worship the true Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. But the New Testament also warns, in fact, the Lord Jesus warns, about consistently ignoring him. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the little baby in the manger. Well, the adult version of him. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Fear him who, after the killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Is there someone here who knows exactly the claim that Jesus has and you're not interested? Thank you, Jesus. I know what you want, but I'm living life my own way because you are too inconvenient. This is what Jesus himself says is your final destiny. What do you really want? God did honor those. In the Old Testament, God did honor those Jews who sought him. In the book of Daniel, he honored Daniel and his friends. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lion. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the flaming furnace and God sent the angel to protect him. Now, in the rest of the Old Testament, in the book, there's certain parts of the Old Testament we rarely read. The book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophets, Zechariah, and Haggai. They talk about the time after the exile, when the Jewish people came back. And for a little while, things look good. Here's the opening of the book of Ezra. Look at how optimistic this sounds. Ezra 1, 1 to 3, it's on the screen. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And so the rest of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and also the prophets Zechariah and Haggai talk about the people going back, returning from exile and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And it sounds fantastic. It's really encouraging, at least at first. Just by the way, this doesn't mean that Cyrus actually properly believed in God, because we also have other declarations he made in the name of other gods. Basically, Cyrus's foreign policy was, everybody go home and you worship your own gods. I will give you a declaration in the name of your God so that it's official. Just pay me taxes and don't rebel. Nice one, isn't it? International empire, everybody happy? He gets all the money. Oh, he's good. I tell you, that was really good. But as we read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that it did last. In the last chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13, basically we see that the people of God had mixed with foreign people and they neglected the temple. They didn't carry on proper worship and they ignored the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah loses it. You can feel the guy's frustration. Listen to this. Nehemiah 13, verses 17 and 18. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. And here's some more. verse 25, 26, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or yourself. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Can you hear the sorrow, the frustration, the grief, the anger? Guy's tearing his hair out. It's too hard to be faithful to God. That was the problem for those who returned from exile. I mean, why not marry an unbeliever? It's better than sex outside of marriage, isn't it? And anyway, I love her. I love him. It's too hard to keep the Sabbath. It's a competitive day, you know. If I don't trade on the Sabbath, then everybody else will and I'll lose money, you know. Godliness is hard. In fact, it's too hard. We all make compromises. We all make a little bargain with God in our head. Yes, Lord, I'll go this far, but no more, because it's too difficult. Yes, I will read the Bible, but only the bits that I like. Yes, I will make a stand for you at work, but only if it doesn't lose me my job. Yes, I will talk about you and make a stand for you in my family, but only if people will still come for Christmas lunch. What did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Okay, Lord, I've gone far enough. I've done all the miracles. They still don't believe in me. That's it. I've had enough. It's not what he said, is it? Not my will, but yours. He says, any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. This is why we need Jesus. Everything Isaiah says about the faithful Israelite, the one who deserves to be honored by God, Jesus is the only one who achieves that. Because he is the only one who was strong enough to go all the way. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, but he is the vine. It's not up to us, it's got to do with him. Because we're not strong enough. Jesus is different to Nehemiah in Nehemiah 13, you'll see Nehemiah say, remember me, Lord. He loses his temper with the people of God and thinks he's great. Jesus, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. This is why we can be confident of our final judgment. God will clean up the mess, but only on the last day, only at the end will we see a final distinction. A true division between right and wrong. Last few verses of Isaiah 65. Well, our section. 13 to 16. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but his servant he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. We want justice. We want God to clean up the mess, and we want it to be public, isn't it? There's no point being right if nobody knows. We want everybody to know. And the bigger the insult, the more we want to proclaim it. If someone says something rude to me, but I don't know him and he's just some jackass on the street, I just look at him funny and just keep walking. Who cares? He's an idiot. If someone busts into my house, I want the police to catch him. If someone slaughters 20 children in the USA, I want Almighty God to punish him forever. Death is too good for him, isn't it? Jesus, because he went all the way down to die for sinners, he deserves to be publicly vindicated before God himself, before the angels of God, before all people of all of history. So do you worship Jesus? The one faithful person of God, the vine of which we are the branches, John chapter 15. Have you plugged yourself into Jesus by trusting him and giving yourself to him, Not beating your chest saying, vindicate me, God vindicate, but actually admitting, Lord, I don't deserve you to honor me. Because there's all these things that I've done wrong. But because of Jesus, forgive me anyway, and I will honor him. And do you want to publicly declare this Jesus to the world? The one who went all the way down and therefore deserves to go all the way up. Those of you who were here last week, you see how these passages fit together, what we looked at last week and today. Those of you who weren't here last week, have a look on the internet. It's there, the talk. These two talks fit together. It's sort of like part A and part B. Why won't God clean up this mess? Oh, he will. When we see things like the tragedy in Connecticut, when we see how bad things happening in our around us, when we feel injustice, Lord, come clean up this mess. Oh, he will, he will. The question is, are we part of the trash or are we part of the broom? Worship Jesus, the God who came in the flesh as a little baby, who grew up to die and rise for us, and who is now God out of his justice, has publicly raised him and is declaring him across all nations. Worship this Jesus and honor him in God's name. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that we can look forward to the day when your Son comes to finally put an end to all the injustice and trouble and hardship in this world. We pray that you will move in all of us, that we would put our trust in him, that we would be people who have been forgiven already, and confident in that, we pray that you will help us to cry out to the world around us, come, come to Jesus. Jesus, who is God, coming to say hello to us. Accept him, welcome him, that we would be forgiven and look forward to the day of judgment. Amen.